Right, so let's pray as we consider the scriptures together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the message of your word. We thank you that it tells us about things we would not otherwise know, and it tells us about things that are of the greatest importance. And we pray that as we think about what we're reading, we ask for an understanding heart and mind. May your blessing be upon each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's follow on in our reading then from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Well, today, in our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, it's a long section. But we note at the beginning of this chapter that Paul lists three things that are of first importance. He refers there, when he says that, he's referring to the death of Christ, to his burial, and then to his resurrection. These facts, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, are at the heart of the Christian message. But today we're not going to look at each of those three. We're mainly going to focus on the resurrection. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? That's what we're going to consider together. I'm going to give four answers to that question. Why is the resurrection of Christ so important? Four answers that I'm going to draw from this passage. So they're there, I think, up on the screen. There are the four answers. So we will move through I should list them for the sake of those that might be listening. The first is that the resurrection of Jesus proves that Christianity is true. The second, the resurrection of Jesus confirms that his death paid for our sins. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees the resurrection of his people. And then lastly, the resurrection of Jesus declares that he is Lord of all. So these are the answers we're going to consider from our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to go through verse by verse, which is my normal practice, but we're just going to see the answers to these things in the text. So the first then, the resurrection of Jesus proves that Christianity is true. And primarily just thinking about Paul's argument in 3 to 11, or the evidence that he produces in 3 to 11. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know? Well, as we read through the gospel accounts, we can see that Jesus did many miracles. Even his enemies acknowledge that. He did things that only God can do. And these things, of course, prove that Jesus is not, your run-of-the-mill religious teacher. He is unusual. He does things that only God can do. What's the conclusion? What's the conclusion? Either that God gave him the power to do that specially, or that he is God himself. And the New Testament is clear that the latter is the correct answer. He is God himself. But the final proof that Jesus is the Son of God is this: that he was going to die and he was going to rise again 3 days later. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 4. He says this: this is Jesus who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You see, if Jesus did not rise, then we can be sure that he is not the Son of God. If he did not rise from the dead, we can be sure that he can't be trusted. He said he was going to rise from the dead, and he didn't. Therefore, he cannot be trusted. Oh, he might have said some things that are helpful to humans. He might have made some good points. But if he didn't rise from the dead, he does not have the stamp of approval from God. And really, we should just treat him like any other religious teacher. Take what we think's profitable and leave the rest. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and that makes all the difference. Paul gives some of the evidence for Jesus' resurrection in these verses. Verses 5 to 8, he says that he appeared. He appeared to Cephas. All right, that's the Aramaic name for Peter. Then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. He means there that most of them are still alive when Paul is writing this, but some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. In the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Acts that Luke wrote, right at the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke gives us some further evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Listen to what he says. To these, that's to the 12, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. In other words, he taught them during that time. This was not some, I think I saw him somewhere over there. He spent time with them over a period of 40 days. We have the witness of the four Gospels, which were written by four different people, four independent testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus. And listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. He's talking to the Jewish people. He says, but you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. We are witnesses. And these witnesses were persecuted for this fact. They were putting their lives in danger by saying that Jesus rose from the dead. And in fact, all of the apostles, except for Judas, of course, who killed himself, and John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, according to church history, all the rest were put to death for saying that Jesus is Lord. He is risen from the dead. So, in other words, they sealed their testimony with their blood. They did not alter that testimony all their days. They saw him. They spoke to him. They were taught by him. They ate and drank with him. He rose. He rose. And his resurrection means that he can be trusted. He is the only religious teacher who has ever proved his trustworthiness in such a way. Where are all the other religious teachers? Dead. Could they prove that what they were saying was really divine truth? No, they were dead and they were buried. But Jesus rose again. In a sense, he said this. He said, the final proof of what I'm telling you is that I'm going to rise from the dead. If I don't rise from the dead, don't believe a word that I'm saying. But if I do rise from the dead, it proves that I've been sent with a message from God. And my words are trustworthy and true. And so I'm asking you today to believe the Christian message. I'm not asking you to believe in fairies. I'm not asking you to believe that the earth is flat. I'm asking you to believe something that was backed up by the most solid evidence and historical proof. Jesus died and he rose. Let's move on to the second point. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that his death paid for our sin. Death is not natural. It's the result of human sin. Death is not merely a physical thing, though. You know, generally, when we think of death, we think of it as a bodily thing. My body dies. But when the Bible talks about death, it speaks more broadly of it's a whole whole humanity thing. We're made up of body and soul. So death includes the soul as well. And what that means, ultimately, is eternal separation from God. That's what the Bible means by death. Not just a physical thing, a soul thing, being separated from God forever. Paul states the principle this way. This principle of death being a result of human sin. He says the wages of sin is death. And again, death there, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense as well. When we sin, we earn the wages of separation from God. And those wages must be paid. Now, Jesus said that he was going to die. He was going to be separated from God. But his death was going to be different because he didn't sin. But rather, he told us so clearly that he was going to die for the sin of his people. His death on the cross was a sacrifice to the Father for his people. They sinned and he died for it. We were in debt and he came to clear that debt. Now again, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if Jesus stayed dead in the tomb, then that would prove that he was unable to cancel the debt of sin. Listen to Paul's argument here. This is 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 17. He says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, believing in Christ, have perished. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus did not rise, then he failed in what he came to do. Either the payment was insufficient or the payment was not accepted if Jesus did not rise. But Paul goes on to assert the fact that he did rise. And his rising from the dead shows that he answered the claims of death. Death could not hold him because he paid the debt of sin fully. That's what the resurrection shows. He paid for our sins. The price was accepted on our behalf. Now, surely this is of the utmost importance to you. Because if you're a human, you've sinned. And that means that you have the sentence of death over you. And you have no answer to death. When your life comes to an end, you will have to answer for your sin and pay for your wrongs. You're in debt. You're in debt. And the one that you're in debt to is God. And you'll have to cough up. You'll have to pay. But the problem is you can't pay. My friends, this is the debt that's really your great debt. It's not your credit card debt, or it's not your mortgage. It's not any other debt that you might have. I know those things press upon us and weigh upon our minds and occupy our thinking, but don't let it occupy your thinking because you have a greater debt. A greater debt. The debt of your sin to God. But today, Christ offers to cancel your debt. The resurrection proves that this is a genuine offer. A genuine offer. He has the authority. He can do that. He can make that offer to you because he rose from the dead, because he paid the price of sin, and now he can extend it to you. So the question is, will you come to Jesus? And will you accept this offer? It sounds too good to be true. But the resurrection proves that. That's why the resurrection is of such central importance. It proves that Jesus can make that offer to you. Don't you want to know the joy? The joy of that debt cancelled? Don't you want to know the joy that you don't have to fear death? You're not going to die and then stand before God and now have to pay this debt that you can't pay? Don't you want to hear God say to you, I've forgiven you. I've cancelled your debt. You're not going to have to pay. Jesus has paid it for you. Don't you want to hear those words? To my soul, they are the sweetest words ever. The sweetest words ever. Words that bring such peace and joy to my soul that makes me want to yell and scream out. So that's the second thing. The resurrection of Christ confirms that his death paid the price of our sin. Now the third thing. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees the resurrection of his people. And we're looking here primarily at verses 20 to 23. Jesus died and rose again. He lives never to die again. He's alive forever. He's conquered death. He's overcome it. It wasn't able to hold on to him. Death for him is defeated. But notice Paul's argument. I'll read it. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So Paul presents us with an argument here, based on the resurrection of Christ. I'll summarize it. First thing he says is that Jesus is the first fruits. Now that might not mean much to us, but basically it's this idea that the first fruits is the we'll just say the first ripe grain. All right, you're waiting for your grain to ripen so you can get in there and harvest. But it could be anything. Could be other produce as well. Could be the olives. You know, you're waiting to turn ripe so you can pick them. But the first fruits is those first ones that ripen. They ripen early, but they're a sign that before too long, the rest will ripen and you'll be able to harvest. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first that rose from the dead, but soon enough, the harvest will come. And there will be a great harvest of resurrected bodies. That's what he's saying. Verse 23 says this, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. So just saying order. One follows the other. He's first, the other follow. But because he is first, the other is sure to follow. That's the connection. But the second thing that he says in these verses is that Jesus is in some ways the opposite of Adam. Adam brought death into the world by his sin. Jesus brought life into the world by his obedience and death. Now, if we put both of these things together, Paul is saying this, that there is such a connection between Jesus and his people that what happened to him will happen to them. Just like with Adam. We're all descended from Adam. And what happened to him happens to us as people. He died and we die. But if we're connected to Jesus, the opposite is true. He died and rose. We will die, but we will rise. That's the point that he's saying. There's this connection so that we will do what Jesus did. Just as he died and rose again, so we will die and we will rise. Listen to what Jesus says in John 11. John chapter 11. One of the most magnificent assertions of Jesus. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. An amazing, bold assertion. Remember when he made that? He was talking to Martha, whose brother had just died. And he backs that up by going and raising Lazarus from the dead, by saying, Lazarus, come forth. And that was to show he has the power to do that, to speak and the dead live. And he has that power today. He has that power to speak and the dead live. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to speak and the dead shall live. Now this means that we are faced with a choice. Who do you want to be connected to? Do you want to be connected to Adam or to Jesus? Do you want to join Adam in his sin and death? Or do you want to join Jesus in his obedience and life? I hope you can see that it is utter foolishness to want to join Adam. But what an amazing offer to join Jesus. If you join with Jesus by faith, trust him as your Lord, then his resurrection guarantees yours. Your body will die one day, but you will live. You'll be with Jesus, and then in the future, your body will be raised to live forever. Jesus' resurrection guarantees it. The resurrection, I'd say this strongly, on the basis of what is taught here, the resurrection has already begun. He is the first fruits. But the rest of the harvest is going to follow. Jesus will return and he will call up our bodies from the grave. My friends, this is not fantasy. This is not fantasy, and the reason why it's not fantasy is because it has already started in history. This is not mere wishful thinking. Who wouldn't like to think, oh, you know, it sounds good, you know, we're going to rise again. It's a nice thought. Yeah, I like that idea. That's not it. Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection has already started. Now, if that's the case, how shall we live? If that is the case, if that's true, how shall you and I live? Some people put it this way. I kind of like it. It's kind of neat. They say for people who do not believe in Jesus, well, they've got to live their lives as though they only live once. That's all they've got is this. So they've got to get as much as they can. But for the Christians, well, you know, as the saying goes, we only live twice. We don't have to get everything now. Because we've got eternity up ahead. So if you miss out now, big deal, you know, who cares? Because our Saviour is there and he's waiting for us. Even when we die, we go to be with him. And then he'll return to this world and he'll raise us from the dead and he'll renew this earth so that we live as we were meant to live. A life of love and a life of joyful service to our God in happiness. Such happiness that we've never tasted now. But then we will, a fullness of joy. That's our future. How shall we live then? Well, we live as Jesus lived. We live holding on to nothing. Nothing of this world. As if I've got to get it. I've got to have it now. Otherwise, I'll never get it. Now, we live as Jesus. He gave all so that others might live. And that's how you're called to live as well. Let's move on to the last thing then. The resurrection of Jesus declares that he is Lord of all. By his resurrection, he has proved that he has power over death. And no one has power over death. Death claims us all. Now, of course, we would like to think maybe we can advance in technology to some point where we can overcome death. Well, that hasn't happened. And I say, it's not going to happen. No one has power over death. Death by its superior power conquers us. And this is true of the most powerful people on earth. We look at it and go, wow, these powerful people got such power. For how long, you know? For how long? Just like that and it's gone. And all those people, we go, wow, look at it, look what they can do. We idolize them, we hold them up. Well, those people we fear. We fear their power. They're a threat to us. Within a few years, where are they going to be? Underground. How powerful are they going to be then? But not Jesus. See what it says here, verse 25 and 26, for he must reign. He must reign. Let's talk about now. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Jesus is the only one to have power over death. I'm going to read just a section from Revelation here. And it's a vision that John received. And so it's highly symbolic. But nevertheless, it portrays something of the majesty and splendor and glory of Jesus as the resurrected one. Revelation 1, beginning of verse 13, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And this is what John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. This, my friends, is a vision of Jesus as he is now, the resurrected one, the all-powerful one. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one so powerful. He rules. He is Lord of all. Whether people acknowledge it or not, his resurrection proves it. Who can defeat death? Who's powerful enough to defeat death? No one. Except for him. And so I ask this question. Have you bowed to King Jesus? Have you bowed to King Jesus? Have you confessed him to be not just king, but your king? The one who has authority over you, the one who rules your life. Have you acknowledged him and his supremacy, or are you still resisting his authority? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says this. He says in verse 9, for this reason also, meaning because Jesus offered himself up to death on the cross, for this reason God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you acknowledged Jesus as Lord? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Listen to these words. I read them earlier. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:24, it talks about him handing over the kingdom to the Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. What will happen to you on that day when Jesus returns? When all of his enemies will be crushed under his feet? Which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be joining that mass of humanity that have shaken their fist at him and denied him and defied him to the last? Or do you want to be part of that group of humanity who have willingly bowed the knee to him? Because they have seen how wonderful he is. Because they've seen his greatness and his majesty and his splendor. Because they've seen that he uses his power for their good. He's died to give them everything. And so they willingly bend the knee. Which side do you want to be on that day? He's coming. He's coming. The king will return. And all authority and rule will be crushed under his feet. Do we want to be crushed under his feet? Or do we want to rejoice because our King and Savior has returned? I pray that that will be true of all of us on that day. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this message of the resurrection of Jesus. We praise you that this day we've been able to remember and reflect upon its importance. It's my prayer, Lord, that not one of us will leave this place without having not just an intellectual understanding of the importance of the resurrection, but they would feel its power within their own soul. And that they will confess with all their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.